Well, welcome to week number 10 of Chasing Happy. This is the last week in this series. Hope you guys really did have a good Thanksgiving. I did a little bit of Chasing Happy to the Thanksgiving table. One of my favorite things at Thanksgiving is stuffed dates. Anybody ever had stuffed dates? See if I can make this thing work. That's what they look like. So I don't think I've ever met anybody else that has stuffed dates for Thanksgiving, but I insist on it every. Do you have it? Stuffed dates? Oh, they're good. They're good. I love it. It's an appetizer. But I really hope you guys enjoyed your Thanksgiving as much as I did, and our family got to hang out with my sister from Colorado. But there's a lot of good food at Thanksgiving. We have even better food this morning as we open up the Word of God together. We're going to do that, the book of Philippians, the last part. And I just pray that God's Spirit will speak to you through this. It's spoken to me. The Word of God is powerful. So just allow God to speak to you as we open this together. This is the last Sunday in Chasing Happy. Been here for 10 weeks just talking again and again about the fact that so many people are chasing happiness down the wrong roads. And they're not finding it. And that's a message for us. It's a message for people outside of this room. We need to know the right way to find happy because so many people are chasing it in the wrong places and frustrated and disappointed. And so today as we wrap up, we're going to talk about one of the most common lies we believe when it comes to happiness. And this is a message we hear every single day, especially this season right now. We're hearing this message a lot. And here's the message. Happiness is found in getting. Happiness is found in getting. Oh, the lies we believe. Anybody get some great Black Friday deals? Get some good stuff? We believe happiness is found in getting. If I could get that 65-inch TV that's on Doorbuster at Walmart or the iPhone X. Does anybody have the iPhone X? Gotta have it. It's only $999. Or maybe that amazing new kitchen gadget that will cook dinner for you while you sit on the couch, right? I mean, that would make everybody happy, right? Yeah, your happiness is just one purchase away, right? I did some Black Friday shopping. I bought a 5-gallon gas can at Weaver's. Yes, score. That happiness is not going to last very long, okay? I can guarantee you that. Happiness is found in getting. It's the bottom line message of every advertisement you're ever going to see. You need this. Whether it's online, on TV, or on a magazine, this message you hear hundreds and hundreds of times every day. So we hear it so much we start to believe it. If only I had. If only I drove. If only I wore. If only I could get, then I'd be happy. That's a myth. It's a lie. That is a lie. It doesn't work. So don't get me wrong, there's a thrill that comes with getting a brand new gas can. Like, really, I mean, I'm really excited about that. When you get the new gadget, the new phone, the new car, the new power tool, there's a good feeling with that, but it doesn't last. It goes away, and then we're looking for the next one, the next thing. And then we're disappointed because it just doesn't deliver, and we're deeper in debt. And our lives are cluttered with a bunch of stuff that we don't really need. Interesting story. There was a news story about a guy in New Hampshire who was moving from one apartment to the other. He decided he didn't need a rental truck, so he just went ahead and loaded up his van. Isn't that a great idea? Until the police stopped him and made him rent a van anyway and unloaded into that. That wasn't a good idea. Ingenious, though. But the idea is, I heard that. I see that sticker too. But this is kind of how we go through life sometimes. We accumulate more and more stuff and we think it's going to make us happy and it just weighs us down. And it stresses us out. Stuff does not make people happy long term. It just doesn't. Happiness is not found in getting. It's not. And you guys all know that. You all know that. But we hear the message so many times it starts to convince us. But we know money can't buy happiness. But it's easy to forget because materialism is surrounding us. So that's not where happiness is found. Now, where happiness is found, it may be a tougher sell to convince you of this, but I believe this is true. Happiness is found in giving. Happiness is found in giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So happiness is really what we gain when we give. You guys did this last week at the harvest offering. You gave. You gave generously. But there are lots of ways. So I want to think about generosity as Paul wraps up the letter, and he's basically writing a thank you note saying, thank you for your generosity to me. That's what he's saying in these last few verses. And I think what we're going to find is that generosity is a generator of joy. When we decide we want to give, we want to help somebody else out, we want to give and sacrifice for somebody else, we get happy out of that. So happiness is what we gain when we give. We're going to unpack that as we look at the last half of chapter 4 in the letter of Philippians. So remembering the background, remember where Paul's at, right? Where's Paul at? We've talked about this multiple times. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in jail in where? In Rome. Good. He's under house arrest. There's a trial coming. It's going to take 2 years. He's on house arrest for 2 years in Rome. And in those days, if you're under arrest, if you're in jail, wherever, the government does not take care of you. They don't feed you. They don't give you clothes. So either you're going to get it from friends or family, or you're going to do without. So Paul could literally die. He could literally starve to death under house arrest. But he didn't, because somebody was thinking about him. Somebody cared. And the somebody is the Philippians. They're the ones who helped Paul get through that 2 years of time. So he's pretty grateful. He's pretty thankful for what they did. So he finally, after 4.5 chapters, he gets to this part where he just wants to thank them. He just wants to say thank you for what you've done. So let's read verses 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs. They're given. They're giving generously. They're taking their baby steps as Christians, and they're giving. They just want to. You know, one of the things that parents and my wife and I have worked on with our kids is you could call it first-time obedience. You know, when you say it, they need to do it right away rather than I'm going to say it again and again. I'm going to get a little louder, and I'm going to get a louder, and my face will turn a different shade of red, and then you'll know it's time to obey. Yeah, or we count to 1, 2, 3, 4, 1,000,001. I'm serious now. No, like first time. When your kids actually obey the first time, that's like, whoo, that feels good. Have you ever experienced that? First time? I mean, it's rare. It's rare, right? But that's what we go for. That's what we want our kids to do. These Philippians, they're doing some first-time obedience right here. I don't really think they've been given a whole lot of training and giving. It's just kind of coming up out of their hearts. They heard about the need. And they said, well, he needs help. So why not? We're going to help him. How could we not do that? I mean, look what God has given to us. But I think it's also interesting that that phrase down here at the bottom, except you only, not one church, not one other church has done this. They're the only ones that are doing it. So we know they're being generous when no one else is. So we know that they're not looking around and saying, well, okay, this is what everybody does, so this is what we have to do, and I guess we'll do it. We'll do our part. No one else is doing it. No one else is doing it. They didn't wait around. They just did it. So their generosity is not motivated by peer pressure, guilt trips, nothing like that. It's It's motivated by God's grace. They've experienced God's grace, and they just want to help Paul. He's blessed them. So something I talked about a few weeks ago, do you remember what kind of mines are around the city of Philippi? Remember we talked about this? What kind of mining did they do? Anybody remember? Gold. Gold mines around Philippi. So that would lead me to believe that Philippi is a pretty wealthy church, pretty wealthy community, but they're actually not. Those mines were not actually benefiting them. And I want to show you how I know that. There's some biblical evidence that this is not a wealthy church just because the gold mines are there, which is what I thought. They would have plenty to give. They're top of the food chain, so they can give plenty because they have extra. Not really. Just show you a map here. This is Philippi. This is setting up for the biblical evidence I want to show you. Okay, so they're in Macedonia. They're in the Philippi's here. Rome's way over here. That's where Paul is. Got to travel all the way around here. And Macedonia is the region, okay, that they live in. So we're in Kutztown. We're also in Pennsylvania. A Kutztonian is also a Pennsylvanian. A Philippian is also a Macedonian. Okay, make sense? Philippian, Macedonian. The reason I want you to see that is because Paul's going to talk about them, but he's going to talk about a Macedonian church when he talks to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this to the Corinthians, which is around the same time period. He says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches." That's the church in Philippi, right? "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability." So Paul's not pinpointing the Philippians here. He says the Macedonian church, which we know that's where Philippi is. But he says they, in their extreme poverty, they gave as much as they were able. Philippians chapter 4, we just read, Paul got done saying, who are the only ones in the region to support Paul? The Philippians. So you can connect the dots there. This Macedonian church, the only one to support was the Philippians. So they're the ones. And so now you need to notice, he's talking about them, their extreme poverty and their rich generosity. You don't usually see those two phrases together, do you? Extreme poverty, like, yeah, people should be giving to them. But they expressed rich generosity in their extreme poverty. So they're not rich. They are not rich people at all, and yet they were generous. We don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. We don't have to wait for that to change to be generous people. Sometimes we'll look at a person who gives a whole big pile of money and say, wow, that person's really generous. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Here's a quote. Warren Buffett, okay, we don't hail him as a godly man, but he gave $30 billion to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Just gave it away, $30 billion. I don't know how much money that is. I don't understand that. But he was being interviewed about that, and this is what he said. My gift has not changed my lifestyle one bit. I still go to the movies I want to go to, eat at the restaurants I want to dine at. But what about the person who gives a gift that means they can't go to the movies or eat out? They're the true givers, the true heroes of generosity. Now, I'm not going to complain about those people who have plenty of resources that can give a lot. Not going to complain about that. But the ones who sacrifice, the ones where it costs you something, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. The believers in Philippi were the heroes of generosity because they didn't have a lot. They gave out of their extreme poverty. So don't believe the lie that having more money will make you more generous. Generosity is not about what you have in the bank. It's about what you have in here. Generosity will come out whether you have a lot or not. There are lots of ways we can be generous. So what made the believers in Philippi so generous was not that they're wealthy. Here's the key to their generosity. You see that other phrase we didn't talk about yet? Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Joy was that motivator of generosity. They had what they wanted. They had what they needed. They were full. They were satisfied. They were content like Paul. And so out of that, they were able to give. They were free to give. It's not a big deal. Yeah, we want to. We want to do this. People don't become generous when they have more money. They become generous when they have more joy. So earlier I said generosity kind of leads to more joy. Generosity kind of builds joy. If you choose to give, that's gonna have a payback of joy with it. Well, joy kind of leads to generosity also. Like if you're increasing joy, you're gonna want to give. So I don't know exactly how all that works, but they kind of both build the same thing. If you're lacking in joy, maybe you need to practice some generosity. If you're lacking in generosity, maybe you're lacking in joy. So these people, how do they get that? Well, they had a real relationship with God. He was their satisfaction. They weren't depending on all the stuff that the world has to offer. They weren't leaning on that. They didn't have it. They weren't looking for the next happiness fix. You know, they gave as new believers. They gave when no one else was doing it. They gave when it was difficult. So I would say the Philippians are a pretty great model for us to follow when it comes to living as generous people. It doesn't matter if we have a lot. We can still look for ways we can bless other people and do that. So you're thinking about, Philippians are a great model. What does it take to develop that kind of generosity? You know, if you're at that place, I want to grow in that. I want to grow in that. I'm going to give you three things from verses that we can see in this passage that you've got to believe in order to experience the joy of generosity. Because you can't just start giving and experience that joy. You have to believe something about that first. And I want to show you from starting in verse 17, giving is eternal gain, not earthly loss. Giving is eternal gain, not earthly loss. Look at verse 16, 17. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What is he talking about there? Crediting something to their account? He's giving them credit for their generosity. And somehow what they have done is credited to their account. Where's their account? What bank account is this that he's crediting to their account? What is that? When you give to God's work in this world, you don't lose that money. You transfer it. You transfer it from the earthly account to the heavenly account. When you practice generosity, when you help somebody else, you are not losing that money. You're transferring it to the permanent account. This is a big deal, and this comes up multiple times in Scripture. Probably the most common one is Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. This isn't to keep you from having fun. Look at the logic. Thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there is no thief and there is no corruption. How can we do that? Store up treasures in heaven. We can transfer it from this account to that one. 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Down the road, this is what's happening. One more, Luke 14. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? That we can actually transfer our wealth by practicing generosity. That's a pretty important principle. If you want to get the joy of giving, you got to believe that this is what's actually happening. When we're generous towards God and towards others, we are storing up treasure in heaven. So generosity in this life is going to pay huge dividends in eternity. That's what Jesus said multiple times. So you've heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. The Bible expands and elaborates that phrase, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can. And a bunch of you are doing that. You're doing that. You can send it on ahead. I want to give you an illustration. This is, here we go. This is a Confederate $10 bill. All right? So some of you were there at that time, right? You remember that? You remember you got some in your wallet maybe? That was kind of a long time ago. But that $10 bill, when the Confederate states seceded from the Union, they formed their own government, they printed their own money, and then once the war was over, how much was that currency worth? nothing that people threw it away. It was worth nothing. I mean, if it was blank on the back, you could at least scratch notes on it, but it wasn't. So imagine you're living in the South, it's near the end of the war, and you've accumulated a whole bunch of that money. You also know for a fact that the North is going to win, and the end could come within a matter of months. What do you do? What do you do with that money? Keep it in a barn somewhere? That wouldn't be wise, right? It's going to become worthless. You're going to keep enough of that to meet your basic needs. The rest, you're going to do whatever you can to trade that in for the currency that's going to be worth something down the road when the U.S. is united again. So you can think about that. And as you think about that, that makes sense. Do you know what currency is still going to have value once this life is over? What's still going to have value when the war is over? We got to think that way, because cash is not going to have value. I don't care how much you have and how much you want to bring to heaven with you. It's not going to be worth anything. It's going to be the same as that Confederate $10 bill. So when we're generous, we take the currency of this world, which will be worthless, and we invest it in things that have eternal value. And there's so many different ways we can do that. There's so many ways we can do that. Last week, you gave to three different opportunities. You invested in eternity in the harvest offering. You gave to the independent church in India, where they are serving some of the neediest people in the world, where they are helping missionaries and pastors to spread the truth of Jesus to people who are not going to hear it. They're being abused. They're being tortured. They're being beaten. Some of them are dying. One was trampled by an elephant just the other week. But you gave to that. You gave to needs here in this town that can be investment in the eternity of people here. That's just one way we do that. We can give our money. There's other things we can give. But giving is eternal gain. It's not earthly loss. The second truth you need to understand, if you want to experience the joy of generosity, giving is spiritual activity, not just financial activity. Giving is a spiritual activity. Towards the end of Paul's thank you note here, verse 18 it is, Paul says, I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus, their messenger, the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see that terminology? Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Their giving to Paul is a spiritual activity. That language is the language of worship. You're going to find that kind of language all over the place in the Old Testament when they talk about offering sacrifices to God on an altar, a stone altar. The Jewish people did that. Leviticus is one example, chapter 6. The priest is to take a handful of fine flour and oil together with all the incense on the grain offering and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That aroma pleasing to the Lord. Your generosity, your giving is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That's big. It's not just a financial thing. So Paul's telling these guys, these Philippians, when you've given, you're not just paying my bills. You're not just putting some food on the table so I don't starve. This is an act of worship. Do I think about it that way? Not a lot of the time. It's an act of worship. Their generosity created this pleasing aroma that drifted up to heaven. What did you smell on Thursday? There were some pleasing aromas coming into your nostrils on Thursday. When you practice generosity, God smells that. When that's coming out of your heart, not because you have to or somebody else is kind of pushing you to, you just want to help somebody, you want to give, God smells that. And it's not burnt. Far too often we just see it as a financial matter and we write the check or, you know, however we do it, but we don't see it as it really is in the eyes of God. This is what it is in the eyes of God. Every time you give your resources to advance the kingdom of God in this world, It is a profound act of worship, a sweet fragrance pleasing to the heart of God. And as I thought about that, I'm wondering, is my giving possibly one of the most authentic acts of worship I can ever engage in? I mean, I think I like to sing and raise my hands and just connect with God. But when I write a check and that money's leaving my account and going to be used for something else, that may be one of the most profound acts of worship we can do, because it's in direct contradiction with the other God that we tend to worship, the God of materialism, the God of consumerism that is plaguing our country. Because we're directly saying, God, I love you more than that stuff I could have if I kept my money. I love you more than that. That's where it really rubs there. You know, when I do that, I'm doing that. I love you more than other stuff. And it's kind of it works in us. It helps to pull us away from that pull, that materialism, consumerism stuff. So I would suggest, you know, you guys gave last week this harvest offering, and I think God smelled a pretty sweet aroma because you were generous. $1,600 was given to the harvest offering. And some years, you know, we'll do this, and the regular weekly offering kind of takes a big dip, but it was roughly the same last week as a normal week. So $1,600 when there were about 40 people here, that's significant. And like 3/4 of them are kids, right? Like most of them are out there, right? So, I mean, that was a pretty significant act of generosity. So I believe God received that with joy. So when you give, he sees your heart. It's not clinging to stuff, but it's clinging to him. And that's what he wants. So Third fact that you need to understand, giving is a way to ensure my financial security, not risk my financial security. Now, that sounds kind of backwards. If you give it away, you don't have it anymore. But when it comes to being generous, we kind of have this fear that if I really become more generous, I'm going to risk my financial security. But when you read Paul's thank you note here, that's not what's going to happen. That's not how God is going to handle you if you've been generous. So over and over in Scripture, you're going to see when you live as a generous person, God's going to take care of you. His blessing will be on you. And you see it in verse 19. Paul's wrapping up this thank you. He says, and by the way, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty nice verse. I've seen that on cards. I've seen that all over the place. That's one we like to kind of yank out there and be like, yes, I like that. Makes you feel warm inside, right? But that verse is not just for anybody. That verse is not just for anybody. That's a promise for the generous Philippians. You have been generous, and so God's going to meet your needs. This isn't for the stingy person who's like hoarding. He wouldn't write this to them. This is showing the way God responds to the generous. This is what God's going to do. He's going to take care of you. Matthew chapter 6, again, you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be taken care of. All these things will be taken care of. I really love Proverbs 11:25. Kind of says the same thing. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I love that. But I need to point out a pretty important word in this promise when Paul said, my God will meet all your what? All your needs, right? Let's not get that wrong. It's not all your wants. He's going to meet all your needs. And those of you who have interaction with children, you understand there's a big difference between what your kids think they need and what you as an adult or a parent know that they need. There's a big difference there. So verse 19, God's going to meet all your needs. Doesn't say he's going to make sure you can pay your cable bill or make sure you can go out to eat twice a week. That's not what he's saying at all. God may actually want you to go without some of those things to learn contentment with less. You don't need as much as of this world's stuff as we have. But the promise is if you will become a generous person, you can live your life with a sense of security. You know, God is going to make sure that you have what you need. He's going to take care of that. And we can have a long theological conversation about what that word need really means. But I want to be clear about that this is not just talking about money. When he says God's going to meet all your needs, that's not just money. That's not all that he's talking about. God's provision can come financially. That's certainly one of the ways he meets our needs, but it's not the only one. For our family, and maybe you've have some of these experiences, but a few years ago, Ann and I didn't have a whole lot of money, but we found that we had $1,000 more than we really needed, and we felt like God was prompting us to give that away. And that was kind of a lot for us. We'd never given a whole thousand dollars to anybody before. And so we just decided, we found a need. There was somebody who needed it. We gave it away. And it wasn't long before that $1,000 was back in our account again. And we didn't know how it got there. It just kind of didn't make sense. It was back. And so it kind of became, that year, kind of became a challenge. God, if you replace it, we're going to give it again. And three or four times throughout that year, we gave $1,000 away. It just kept happening. We did not have much money, but that just kept happening. So it was like this $1,000 boomerang over this 1 year of our life. It was pretty exciting, pretty cool to see God do that. You know, and some of you could share stories like that too. Sometimes God's blessing is not quite that obvious. Sometimes he blesses us with the gift of time. And what that means is your car that really should be broken down right now is still running. And it goes another 50,000 miles. God has provided over here on the left, you know. That washer dryer that lived well past its lifespan, it's still washing, still drying. It's not, you know, God allows things to keep going. You're a generous person. God is going to look out for you in multiple different ways. Here's a kind of a picture of an umbrella, just the way God is watching over us in broader ways, looking over your kids' safety. Or your health, as just different things that we don't even realize. Just the way God takes care of us. You know, sometimes we'll see it like, you know, a tree will go down right behind us as we drive past. We're like, whoa. But how many times does God do that and we don't even know? How many times does God watch it? We don't even know that. That's one of those things we'll see. You know, when we get there, you know, we can play the video back and God can show us. You see, yeah, you were going to die if you climbed on that cliff over there, like talking to me. Like, yeah, if you went up that way, you would have been at the bottom. How many ways does God do that? God's watching over us. He really, really is. And then the last one, this heart. You know, sometimes what God's doing is in here. God's doing work in here and he's changing our heart. And, you know, sometimes as we practice this generosity, we're trusting God to provide. You know, we have this other peace. It's not like I have to do it. And we're kind of tense. Like, I can have joy being generous, knowing that God has me. He's got me. And so the grip of materialism is kind of loosened. My fingers are pried away from that. And every time you give, you know, that's happening a little bit more. Every time you give, you're giving away a little bit of your selfishness that, yeah, it's not mine. So this is what we see going on in the Philippians. That's what God has done in their heart. And there's so many ways God pours out his blessing on us. But one way or another, when you're putting God first, when he's your treasure, and when you're practicing this generosity, you're storing up treasure in heaven, and God's going to keep his promise. He's going to take care of you. And I'm still learning to trust that. I'm still learning to trust him to take care of me. But happiness is what we gain when we give. And if there's any group of people in the world that ought to be known as givers, it would be us, right? It would be Jesus followers. As Christians, our faith is built on history's greatest act of generosity, right? Isn't that what we're built on? God so loved the world that he... Yeah. He didn't write a check, did he? He emptied the account. Completely. It's pretty crazy what he did. And so as we learn to respond to him, we get to reflect the heart of God by being generous. And I see generosity in here. I see generous people giving themselves. Money's great. You know, that's important. That's pretty important in our culture. But when you start giving of yourself, when you start giving your Saturday, when you start giving your your car to let someone else use. You start giving where it kind of, you feel it. You're reflecting the heart of God. So like, as we grow in this, we're just kind of looking for opportunities to give. As generosity grows in your heart, you start kind of, you got a radar, a generosity radar. Where can I give again? Because this is going to give me joy. Because this is what God wants for me. This is how God is pleased. The aroma, yeah, I want to make more of that aroma. So your radar's up, you're looking around, and you're looking for ways to do it. Whether it's the desperately needy in India or somebody here in town. So this isn't just about, like, give to the church so the church can help people. This is bigger than that. You've got connections with people. You're going to see situations that we're not. So generosity is an us thing. We can do it together, but we also can do it individually. And so, yes, we want people to give to the work of God at Cornerstone. It takes money to do this stuff, to do what we do. But maybe you notice we don't pass an offering plate. We try not to make a big deal about money here, primarily because we don't want giving to be a stumbling block for new people who don't even know Christ, who come in. They say the church is all about money and they're always trying to get more money. And we don't want to put that kind of pressure on anybody and turn them away from receiving the greatest gift they could possibly receive that would change their life. So we're not asking people for money. Giving's a private thing around here. It's between you and God. But it still does take money to do what we're doing. So God gave, we give, the Philippians were generous, and you guys have been generous. I mentioned the harvest offering, but I wanted to mention one other thing that as I was reading through this passage early in the week, it just really hit me kind of in a meaningful way. I was reading and I started to see myself in it. Like I'm the one writing and you guys are the ones getting the letter. And Paul's thanking the Philippians for their generosity. And I was reading the words and I started thinking, yeah, and Cornerstone has been really generous with me and my family. And so gratitude just started to wash over me as I thought about, you know, for over 10 years now, since 2006, you guys have been extremely generous to me and my family. Part of what you give helps me to be able to do this full time. So I just wanted to say thank you. Some of you have been doing this for a long time. Some of you not quite as long. But our family's been well provided for. And I can say the same thing Paul said. One of the things that your giving has done is allow me to serve as your pastor full time. I don't have to have another job and earn another paycheck. So I've had the freedom to counsel. I've had the freedom to have large, unrushed blocks of time to prepare messages, the freedom to meet with individuals and families, to plan, to lead, to invest in our community. Some of you guys probably don't know this, but this week I got to share the essence of Christianity with 100 seventh grade kids at the Kutztown Middle School. I got to go into the middle school. It was cultural day. They had Jewish people. They scheduled Muslim people, but they didn't show up. And they had me and another Christian come just talk about our faith. It was uncensored. I showed a video that clearly showed the gospel. They saw the video ahead of time. They said, go for it. And I had six different classes of 20 seventh grade students that I got to share with. And I got to ask them, what do you guys already know about Christianity? And someone raised their hand. It's about forgiveness. Somebody else quoted John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Like the kids are saying this stuff in class. Pretty awesome. Part of that is because you guys have been generous. Otherwise, I'd be at work and couldn't do that. That's just one little example that happened this week. Pretty awesome opportunity. And even after I did it, I did it last year, and afterwards I'm like, they're probably not going to invite me back again because I was pretty bold about it. And they invited me back again. And when I did the same kind of thing again, they thanked me. Okay, we'll keep doing it. The message is going out there. So, you know, like Paul, our family is not rich. We're not. We don't need to be. And I'm learning to not want to be. You know, like Paul, we've learned to be content with what we have. But your generosity has blessed our family. So just like Paul, we're not looking for more. There's nothing hidden here. Like, I just want to join Paul and say thank you, because you have been generous and it's made a big difference for my family. So just to kind of wrap up, maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, I like this. I like these thoughts, and I want to keep growing in generosity. I'm just going to share with you a generosity strategy that a lot of us are following. And I've talked with some of you recently, and even though sometimes it may be tempting to abandon the strategy, you're sticking with it. And this is not just a generosity strategy. It also strengthens our faith when we practice generosity when it's not easy. It strengthens our faith and our walk with God. So I'm going to give you three words. This is a generosity strategy you might want to think about. Maybe it's something you're already doing. But three words: percentage, priority, progressive. Percentage, priority, progressive. So what I mean by that, percentage, when you think about giving, pick a percentage, not an amount. Because if we just kind of pick an amount, you can feel pretty good about yourself. Like, yeah, this is a lot. When God is like, yeah, that's not really. Not really. Pick a percentage. When Scripture talks about giving, it talks in terms of percentages, not amounts. And so you may not be at the point where you can give what the Bible sometimes talks about as the tithe, which is like 10%. That might seem like impossible for you, but just start somewhere. Pick a percentage, whether it's 3%, 5%, whatever. Like, we don't watch that. We don't monitor that. We don't manipulate that at all. But just between you and God, you're giving. Think about it in terms of percentage. The second word is priority. That's important. That's important. Making giving to God your highest financial priority, it's so easy to just let it be at the end. What might be left at the end? But that's not how God wants us to give. It's not the last thing you squeeze in at the end of the month. It's the first expense you make. The first expense. In the old days, they called it the first fruits. You heard of that? Like, if you do any gardening, the first fruits, it's the best fruit that comes off the vines. The very first fruit. It's the best of the best. So if Jesus were coming over to dinner, would you give him the best you can give? Or would you feed him leftovers? I would definitely be giving him the best I could give. I'd be making some sacrifices. What do you like? What do you like, Jesus? Like, how do you figure out what Jesus likes to eat? I don't know. But we want to give the best. We want to give the first. Make it a high priority. And, you know, the way you do your bills, the way you do paying things, you know, you pay your bills online, you pay automatic with mortgage and utility and all this. You can do that with giving too. Some people do that. They like to do that. Other people, you like to write the check or make it cash or whatever. You know, there are no rules about that. Just make it at the top of the list, not what's left over. And I know a lot of you have done that and are doing that. The last word is progressive. Progressive means you're growing. You're growing in this. As God blesses you, as he shows you to be, that he is faithful in this, you're growing spiritually, you're growing in confidence in God, and God wants to expand your generosity and look for more opportunities, different ways that you can give. Because you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to do that. I want to end with two examples, two people that are kind of contrasting to each other. One was like the Philippians and like Paul, and the other was really not at all. There's a small cemetery in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and there are two graves in that cemetery, just a few hundred feet away from each other. The one first grave is the grave of P.T. Barnum. You might recognize that name. He was an entertainer, right? Barnum and Bailey, right? So this guy became really famous, really rich, entertaining people. He's believed to be the first millionaire in the entertainment industry. And 1891, have $1 million. That's a lot of money. He made no secret about the fact that he loved money. He would do whatever he could to get the public to part with it. He even wrote this book, The Art of Money Getting. Is that not ridiculous? He wrote this book. I do not believe it's in print anymore. I hope it's not. But his last words before he died, how were the box office receipts today? Those were his last words. Same cemetery, a few hundred feet away from his stone, is the stone of Frances Crosby. Maybe some of you recognize her name. I don't think any of you knew her. 6 weeks old, she went blind because of a medical mistake. That could have turned her into a bitter woman. But it didn't. She decided to write poetry. She started writing Christian hymns, and she has written, by the time she died, more than 8,000 songs. One of them is Blessed Assurance. That's one of our favorites we sing here. We use a new melody, and I know some of you love that new melody, but it's her song. It's her song, still encouraging people today. The gift is still giving what she gave. On her stone, it says, "She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could." Two people, same cemetery, Bridgeport, Connecticut. One left behind a beautiful gravestone and a lot of money. The other left behind words that inspired millions of people across decades of time. You got a taker and a giver. So what kind of person am I? What kind of person are you? Let's be givers. Let's be givers. Let's look for ways to be generous. We trust God's going to meet our needs. He's going to fill us with joy when we do that. We reflect His heart of generosity.
Lord, I am so, so thankful for your generosity to us. God, when we stop and think about what you've given, you emptied your account for us completely. Jesus just didn't give some blood. He gave all of his blood. So, Lord, I pray that that generosity toward us will change us, that we will reflect your heart. God, I thank you for the generosity that is in this room. Those who do give and love to give and are looking, just their radar is up and they're looking for ways to bless other people and ways to give. I thank you so much for the people I know who are like that. And some of them you've really blessed financially, some of them you haven't, but they still give. So God, I thank you for that. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will really see you as the real treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing two songs now, and this one is called Here's My Heart, and I just want you to just think about that. Like, where's your treasure, really? We've been pushing hard against the false treasures, and I just want to encourage you to think about, is God my treasure? And if he is, sing it out to him. Let's stand as we sing.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true. I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am. What? is true. You are strong, you are sure, you are light, and you endure. You are good, always true, you are life, breaking through. You are more than enough, you are here. All I have, you're everything. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
Amen. Now I'm coming home. What's home for you?
I am broken. Grace is my welcome. Home to you. I'm coming home to you. I'm coming home to you. You are where I belong, and I'm coming home to you. You are the guiding star that I'm chasing, home to you. Like a wave to the shoreline, I'm coming running, home to you. I'm coming home to you. To my last breath, you're my first love. To my final breath, you're my first love. To my last breath, you're my first love. To my final breath, you're my first love. To my last breath, you're my first love. To my final breath, I'm coming home. To you, I'm coming home to you. You are where I belong, and I'm coming home to you. I'm coming home to you. I'm coming home to you. You are where I belong. I'm coming home to you.
Lord God, we want you to be our home. And to really believe that, really live that. God, the stuff of this world has no hold on us when you are our treasure, when you are our home. So God, I know you're at the work doing that in us, making it more and more a reality. So God, just take us another step closer to that today. Through this passage we studied today in Philippians, God, take our heart a little closer that you would be our treasure, you would be our home. That's where happiness is going to be found. That's where nobody can take it away from us. It won't fade, it won't rot, it won't be stolen. You are the treasure. So God, we thank you for being our treasure. Thank you for making us your treasure. God, that's hard to comprehend that we would be a treasure to you, but we are worth dying for. That's amazing. God, if there's anybody here today who has not given themselves to you and has not put their faith and hope in you, God, I pray that they'll do that today. That they won't walk out of here thinking that's for those people, but not for me. This is what Jesus gave was for every person here and every person out there that we're going to see this week. So God, change our hearts and make us alive with passion for you. You're our treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat just for a minute.
Am I on here? Brian is, yes, I am on. Brian is not here to give the announcement, so I'm doing that again today. They'll be back next week. But I need to find the announcements I have for you guys. There's a bunch of stuff going on. It's getting into Christmas season, so you have stuff going on in your lives, and we're going to talk about some of that. But one of the things I want to point out, those of you who have kids, those of you who are kids, there's a change that's starting next Sunday in our 9 o'clock class option. We've been kind of working on getting to this place for a while, but we're going to shuffle all the classes. So there's going to be a preschool class, there's going to be an elementary school class, there's going to be a middle school, high school class, 9 o'clock Sunday morning starting next week. So Rick and Amber Hadley are excited to be the new teachers for the older class. We're going to shuffle some of the teachers and helpers around to make this all work. And we've got a bunch of people who are teaching and helping who have babies. So some of you guys are coming in to help with the babies. We have a lot of kids here. And so that's going to start next week. And that is exciting. So a couple other things you might need to know about, might want to know about. 2 weeks from today, there's going to be a baptism. I think 5 people are going to be baptized on Sunday. It's going to be basically part of our morning service. We'll have an abbreviated time here, and then we all just kind of pack up and head over to the Kutztown Pool, which will give you directions and how to get there. But that'll be the last part of our service 2 weeks from today. So plan on that. It will go a little bit longer than normal. It's definitely worth celebrating. It's going to be a good time. So that's 2 weeks from today. Tonight, there's a praise night combined with Church on the Hill. So anybody who wants to be part of that, whether you go here, go to another church, you don't go to any church, anybody's invited and welcome 6 o'clock tonight at Church on the Hill. So we're going to be leading some of that. My family and I are going to be leading some of that. And then Church on the Hill is going to lead some of that. It's going to be just some time to get together with another church family that also is making God their treasure and learning more and more about that. So that's just going to be a chance to lift our praises. We thought it'd be appropriate for Thanksgiving weekend to do that, and not something we do often. There's some other stuff on here I wanted to point out. It's some of you are thinking about Christmas, like you should be. It's coming up. It's going to hit hard pretty soon. And there's a couple books on the bookshelf by Max Licato. This is kind of some devotional reading. If you want to take your family through it or you want to go through it yourself, there's 3 copies right now. So I know some of them are probably out already. But if you want to make the most of Christmas, think about that. But we've been kind of moving from Chasing Happy. We're transitioning into a new series called Advent Conspiracy. And I actually had some slides to show you. Yeah, there's the praise night. Saucony Cross Christmas Party. Is a sign up for that here today? Does anybody know if there's a sign up sheet for that? It's supposed to be here, but I'm not in charge, so I don't know if it's here or not. So, and then the last thing I want to point out, this Advent Conspiracy, that's coming next. We finished up Philippians, and as you're putting away that clinging to stuff and different lies that we believe, we're going into Advent Conspiracy because Christmas is not what it's supposed to be. And depending on how busy you are on your schedule, but it's more about shopping sometimes than what it was really meant to be. So Advent Conspiracy, we did this a few years ago. It's kind of meant to take back the true meaning of Christmas and help you think about Christmas in a healthier way. It's been transforming for me over the years as I've thought about it and processed. I do giving gifts differently because of this. And so this is meant not just for this Christmas, but for just how you think about Christmas, because some people go into it, it's just stressful and there's so much to do and so much going on. We want to help you with that. So 4 Sundays, we're going to talk about this Advent Conspiracy to take back the true meaning of Christmas. So until then, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, give you peace. God's peace would wrap around you as you embrace some of these things we've talked about, as you follow him with your life. Just pray that God will bless you this week. Amen. Thank you.